Your outlines that say cause and effect across the top of them. Just a single sheet that's inside of your growth group guide. Excited to open up our Bibles today to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 in our series on Who Are You? Who are you? Hopefully, as we study the Word of God, we are answering that question. I wonder when you go to the movies if your experience is a lot like mine. Whenever I go to the movies, there's always opening credits that are right there at the beginning. And I hardly ever pay that much attention to the opening credits. Have you ever noticed, like, as the beginning of the movie is rolling and they've got the words that are rolling up and everybody's name that is there, I kind of don't pay attention because the music is building, and I can tell that probably the stuff that you see in some of those opening credits is not all that important. In fact, if you watch movies from 20 years ago, there was a long period of the opening of movies that was very, very unimportant. It's only been in the last probably 10 years, and probably because of all of the superhero movies. You know, we live in a superhero-obsessed culture. Only because of the superhero movies have the opening credits begun to mean anything, where the opening credits start and there's information that you see in the background, or there's things that happen at the opening of the movie that are actually important for the plot line. The old way used to be, you ran the credits at the beginning and you gave all the important information and then the movie started. And sometimes I think we read the books of the Bible that way. We look at the beginning of Ephesians and it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father. And then we start to pay attention because we can tell, okay, he's telling us who he is. He's telling us who this letter is for. And now we're getting into the action. The opening credits have rolled. We know who's doing this and who's doing that and where this is going. And now as we get down to verse 3, we begin to get into the action of what is going on. Some of our Bibles even break up our text into sections. And you'll notice that verses 1 and 2 are usually labeled as what? Introduction, right? A greeting, perhaps. Section 2 will say something along the lines of the spiritual blessings that are in Christ and that kind of thing. And so it breaks it up, and we mentally, in our heads, begin to break up the text into these pieces, and we begin to say, okay, well, that part's not that important to pay attention to. I'm gonna just jump down here to the action. And I would offer up to you that these first two verses of Ephesians are actually setting a tone that is critically important for us to understand, not just here in this book, but also in the other letters that Paul writes to the other churches and other people that are involved in the New Testament church that have been so instructive for our lives that we have gotten such an opportunity to learn from. Number one, letter A, written in its style typical of its day, the beginning of Ephesians addresses authorship, it addresses the recipients, and it addresses a greeting. Ephesians 1, 1 and 2, which I just read, the letter is authored by the apostle Paul, the same man saved by Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. You might remember that story. Paul's walking on the road, he's blinded. Here's the voice of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ appears to him in a vision and he sees the risen Christ and he is put on task for beginning to change the whole of his life. Up to this point, who is Paul been? He has been a guy named Saul, a persecutor of the New Testament church, a guy who chased down Christians and killed them. He has been a man that is representative of the most radical part of the Jews. A member of a Pharisees, one of the highest Pharisees that was in the land in that day, a young up and coming man who was part of the Pharisaical leadership, the church leadership, the religious leadership of his day, and he was chasing down Christians and killing them. And what does Jesus Christ do? Does he strike him dead because he's a bad guy? No, he converts him. He reaches out to him in grace and love on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9 and transforms his whole life. That's important for you and I because Paul is going to become the apostle or the one who is sent to the Gentiles, to all non-Jewish people, which means you are his descendant. Those of you that are here today that know about the Word of God because of the work of the Apostle Paul, this letter is written by that man. Significantly, letter B, Paul is an apostle. And that's a very, very important title. That shouldn't be taken lightly. I want you to soak this in. An apostle was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 9:1. He was a person that was set apart for gospel work. In other words, God had chosen that person. It was an eyewitness of Jesus. He had chosen them and set them apart for gospel work, appointed them to a specific location or a group of people, and authenticated their ministry as an apostle through miraculous signs and works which revealed the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no miracle of God, there's no miracle or sign of God that exists in the whole of the Bible that does not reveal the gospel. If you're ever puzzled by why would Jesus have so many miracles, why would the apostles have so many miracles, it was to reveal and authenticate the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is always, always, always gospel connected. I want you to see this. An apostle is an eyewitness of Jesus, set apart for the gospel, appointed to a location or group of people for the gospel, and authenticated by miraculous signs and works for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what an apostle was. Letter C, let's gather those characteristics together. An apostle was sent. He was a sent one, an ambassador or a messenger of the gospel of Jesus. The Ephesian letter then is apostolic in nature. It is from one who has been set apart for the gospel, one who has been sent. It's apostolic in that it is from one of the sent ones from God, and it is sent to people from one who is sent by the will of God, Ephesians 1:1. The Ephesian letter is apostolic in nature, from one who is sent because of God's will, calling others to also be sent for the always expanding or expansive purposes of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the purpose of the letter? It is calling on those who are receivers of this letter to be sent out also for the purposes of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You should underline that on your outlines and note it in your Bibles, that the purpose of this letter is contained right there in the title of the guy that wrote it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus by the will of God. The nature of this letter is apostolic. Everything that you find in it is going to be apostolic. It is going to be from a sent one, two sent ones. That's the nature of this letter. It also not just talks about authorship, it also talks about the recipients, to those set apart, the faithful. As with all of the apostolic letters of the New Testament, and there are many, while letters are addressed to a specific group or person, for example, Paul sends a letter to the Romans. That's just a large area, everybody that's in Rome. It's just all the people that are there in Rome, all the Christians, and he's teaching them about sin from the very beginning, God's plan from the very beginning, and sin and how it took down mankind, and God's great grace that is revealed. And he talks about justification by faith in the book of Romans and works it all the way to the end of time. The book of Romans is a great letter that Paul has written to the people, to the Christians specifically that are there in Rome. He also writes letters to Timothy. A personal letter to Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy are examples of a letter that's written to Timothy. This is a letter that is written to the Christians who are in Ephesus. It's intended for a specific group, but it was also intended for distribution to other regional churches. They have found copies of the book of Ephesians where the title of the city is blank. They would just go and fill it in. They would just, when they walked into Smyrna, they write in Smyrna and then give it to them. It was kind of a chain letter of sorts. And once one group was done with it and they had copied it, they would send it on to the next city or the next region. Letters often dealt with specific issues in churches, but let's face it, the specific issues that exist in the church then still exist today, do they not? We looked at that last week. Think about the culture that exists in Ephesus and the culture that's right here in Long Beach. There are just tons of parallels. There's nothing new under the sun. It keeps repeating itself again and again and again. I just saw that overalls are coming back in. I couldn't be more delighted, by the way. Anyway, my old youth kids are right now crying. Turn over your outlines, letter B. Paul writes to the saints. Ah, fantastic. This isn't written to us, is it? He writes to the saints, the holy ones in your New International Version in Ephesus. Holy ones is probably a better way of phrasing it, but I think it's really easy to read this and say, oh, it's to saints and go, well, I'm out. That doesn't apply to me. I'm certainly not a saint. Nobody would mistake me for that. The saints are those that are set apart. That's literally what it means. It's holy ones, those who are saintly. They're saintly in their nature. Is that how people would describe you? Is that how your coworkers would describe you? Your spouse? Would your spouse describe you as distinctively saintly? That's, when I think of my spouse, yeah, very saintly-like. People you go to school with, people you hang out with, people that you were with last night, is saintly how they would describe you? That's who this letter is written to. The Bible, though, never associate saints, letter C, with some sort of inherent saintly behavior. I want you to be clear on this because it's probably one of the most important concepts in all of the New Testament. When someone is called a saint, it's not because of their behavior. That's not why you and I are called saints. It's rather more concerned with one's position, a position that you have been placed in, a position that you have been set in by God. Those who have received the grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the grace of God through faith in Christ, are in the position, they've been positionally placed as a saint. So your saintliness, which is the next letter, letter D, followers of Christ are saints, because of Jesus, not your personal behavior, not your sincerity, not your hard work. Your sincerity, your hard work, your behavior have nothing to do with whether or not you're a saint. Now, on the one hand, that's good news, isn't it? That should free you up a little bit. It should make you feel like, wow, God considers me a saint, and he has placed me in that position because I have had faith in Jesus Christ. On the one hand, that's great. On the other hand, do realize the world is looking at you, and they believe that you are a saint. So you tell me, how are you doing in your position? Saints are set apart from sin positionally. We avoid sin actively because we are the location where God himself dwells. Temples of Jesus. Places of worship. Not this room. This room could burn down. Your saintliness does not burn down. There's nothing sacred about this room. There's nothing unique about this room other than we have set it apart and prayed that God would be worshiped in this place. But you do realize God has set you apart and he has secured you to be worshiped in that place at all times, in all places. Worship is not a thing you do when you come to church. Worship is a thing that we do as we live our lives. We have been set apart positionally, but we avoid sin actively. Ephesians, then, letter E, is written to God's people, the saints. The character of the letter is a call to the faithful, to those set apart to live like those set apart. Underline that. It is to those set apart so that you would live like those set apart. Is it true of you? Saints by grace, by a grace received, by a grace that comes through Jesus Christ alone. The nature of this letter is apostolic. It is from one sent to those who are sent. It is also, the nature of this letter is a call to faithfulness, a call to holiness. It is a call to those who are set apart to live as those set apart. Number three, the cause and effect of God's great gospel. Think of it as you would sit down and read this letter, perhaps for the first time. Paul, an apostle, a sent one to those who are sent, of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints, those who are faithful, those who have been placed as saints in the city of Ephesus and likewise in the city of Long Beach. Those who are faithful, the faithful ones in Christ Jesus. Some versions even take it and say, those who are in Ephesus, those who are called as saints and are faithful in Christ. It just takes the whole phrase and puts it together. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, letter A, characteristically, a mark of all of Paul's letters is grace and peace to you. In all 13 letters that he writes, he uses this phrase. It is one of the marks of authorship that we actually have in the New Testament. That the Apostle Paul has written the letter. When it says the Apostle Paul and then it says grace and peace to you in some part of the letter, it's one of the authenticating marks. It was like his fingerprint on the book. However, it is unique. Before this time, it was never used. That phrase was never used. Grace and peace to you. I know we have a popular preacher up in the Simi Valley whose radio show is called Grace to You. This is where it comes from. It's grace and peace that comes to you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. It is profound in its simplicity and is profound in its depth. The greeting captures the entirety of the gospel message. Grace is God's unmerited and undeserved favor, in which is lovingly provided salvation for sinners through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. If you want a one-line definition of grace, there it is. It is God's unmerited and undeserved favor in lovingly providing salvation for sinners through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. That is a loaded, loaded sentence. That's grace. People have asked me, because I'm a pastor and pastors don't usually do this kind of thing, why I have tattoos. And my tattoo on my right wrist is the Greek word charis, which is the New Testament word for grace. Why? Because I live daily reminding myself that grace is God's unmerited and undeserved favor for me, that He has provided salvation, not salvation that I have earned, not salvation that I have worked for, not salvation that I have done a thing for. He has lovingly provided it to me in Jesus Christ through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His death. And I want to hold up the cross daily. I want to hold it up with others, and I want to hold it up with you, and I want to hold it up in my own life so that I am reminded that that death on the cross conquers sin. And that by a relationship with Jesus Christ, I myself am saved. And not just saved, but also provided with power for the saint, me, the called one, the one that's been positionally placed as a saint, shocking as that may seem, to actively worship God. It's right there after that Romans 3:23 passage. Grace is not just for salvation. It is also God's compassionate power to you and I to actively worship Him day in, day out. Grace continues, in other words. You do not take a drink of grace and then go about your life. It's not like fire insurance from hell and then you go and do your own thing. Grace must be drunk in constantly because we are using it up constantly. We pour out grace on others. God pours grace in us. We are conduits of grace. We are receptors of grace. We are great scatterers of the seed of grace. Grace, grace, grace. In a single word, letter C. Grace is the gospel. The greatness and scope of the gospel is captured in the single word of grace, charis, in the New Testament. It is the single most significant word in all of the 27 books of the New Testament. Distinctive in its life-giving impact. Marked not by only the person of Christ, but by the character and the work and the death of Christ. It is, in a word, representative of the blood of Jesus. And there is no more precious word that I can find in the New Testament than this word, grace. As we begin to explore who we are, who we are as Christians, who we are in Christ, I am prayerful that you would explore grace. The grace of God. the grace of God in Christ. The grace of God in Christ by his sacrifice on the cross for you and for me, for salvation and for an ongoing life. It is power to save you. It is power to help you live a life of worship. Those that are unsaved cannot worship God. Only those that are saved can worship God. So it is the power to save you for worship, and it is the power to bring you to a life of worship every single day of your life. I can't tell you, I do a lot of meetings at the church. I think I've told you this before. I'll sit at the end of the table where I sit in my office, and I'll look at my wrists, and I'll think to myself, I'm a little frustrated with this meeting, but God's grace has saved me, and I need to show God's grace to others. It's a great reminder. Now, I'm not recommending you go out and get tattoos. I know most of you are not tempted to do so, and those of you that are probably too young, all right? I got this at 45 years old, mellow out, all right? It reminds me of what Jesus has done in my life, what he wants to do in your life, and what he wants to do in our church. As this book begins, from one who is sent to those who are sent, a call to be faithful, to be those who are set apart, to live like those who are set apart. God's word to you this morning is grace. The unmerited, undeserved favor that God has smiled, that he has saved, and that he has secured you for worship. What does grace do? It provides peace. Now, in the New Testament, one of the most significant words is charis. In the Old Testament, one of the most significant words is the word shalom. You might have heard shalom because it's still used today in Israel and in Hebrew-speaking culture. And shalom means peace. Shalom is the peace of God. The grace of God actually restores the peace that exists between God and mankind. God and mankind have not experienced peace between each other since Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned, it caused chaos and destruction and separation between God and man. And God has been on a holy mission ever since to restore shalom, peace, between himself and mankind. And so when we experience the grace of God through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, what does it restore? Shalom. It restores peace between God and mankind. This has been God's mission from the very beginning. God was not surprised by our sin. God knew of our sin. God knew of the weakness that he created us with, the strength that he created us with, and he knew of sin, and he knew of shalom. And with the creation of the world, he created a Savior. That Savior would come to people by grace and grace alone, undeserved and unmerited, and it would provide what God has been seeking the whole time, peace. True peace between God and man. Peace with God is the active result of the gospel. Write it down. Underline it. Peace with God is the active result of the gospel. And it leads, here's the kicker, it leads to peace and unity amongst God's people. Is that how you feel about your church? Do you have peace and unity with those that you worship with? This is what the gospel produces in people. This is what the grace of God brings. Is that a mark of your marriage, a mark of your family, a mark of your life? Are you a peace giver and a unity bringer? Do you do so because God's grace is poured out upon you and you are so overwhelmed by it, you are so grateful for it, you are so undeserving of it, you know that it is so totally unmerited and that God has poured himself out on you in Jesus Christ, that you yourself are one that brings unity to people. You yourself are one that brings peace. You are not just a shalom receiver, you are a shalom giver to others. See, the book of Ephesians, this story of who we are in Christ, results in peace. It results in unity. Ephesians is characterized by passion, a passion for embracing grace and peace that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. It is apostolic. It is for the saints who live by grace, and it results in peace and unity. Apostolic. Sent to the sent, so that those who are set apart would live like those set apart. It is by the grace of God, unmerited and undeserved, so that we would have peace with God and peace with each other. Do you need it? Because I do. As the worship team comes up so that we could respond to the Lord this morning, my prayer is that these four characteristics of the opening of the book of Ephesians would be such that they would sink in, that the simplicity of this would sink into our hearts, and that we would be men and women who are apostolic, who are faithful, who embrace grace and extend peace, because we have experienced these things from our God and Father through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.